It is so good to see everybody out this morning. Hope you all had a great week and God took care of you and blessed you. And hope you all are having a good holiday season. Be safe on the highways. During this time, a lot of drinking going on, a lot of driving. So just take care of yourself and your families. I want to continue a series. My series, you'll notice, they don't go boom, 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 boom. They go boom, 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 boom. So they're not one after another, but it's still a series. So I started a few weeks back talking about conversions in the book of Acts. And I want to continue that this Sunday. Now, this lesson here is going to be two parts. If you want to hear the rest of it, which is going to be very, very informative, then I'll finish it next Sunday evening. Next Sunday evening, Lord willing. So just be here then and you can catch the second part of it. But I don't want to rush through it too fast because of many of the things that I want you all to see, the concepts. I want to talk a little bit about these conversions because looking at the book of Acts can provide us with a lot of good information when it comes to the church, when it comes to things that we do, things that, examples that we see, or a pattern that we could possibly follow. And I want to insert something here too. I don't think, when I say pattern to follow, we got to be very careful that we don't take a pattern or an example in the Bible and make it binding, because patterns and examples are not always binding unless there's other instructions that go along with it to tell you that it's binding. For instance, there's a pattern throughout the book of Acts and the epistles to where that the Lord's money was only used for benevolent work, the spreading of the gospel, and the support of the ministers and the elders during Bible times. We don't have a pattern of anybody using church money to build church buildings or pay light bills. There's not an example of that anywhere. So why do we do it with the Lord's money? That's one example of what we have to be very, very careful when we say, well, we go in the book of Acts and let's find an example, let's find a pattern, and then we're going to go around and search out all the churches and say, if they're not following this example, if they're not following this pattern, then they're wrong. Not following an example and not following a pattern doesn't necessarily make you wrong unless there are other instructions somewhere else that support that pattern and instruct you to follow it that way. Okay? And some of the stuff that we're going to talk about this morning is that case. We can take many of the things from the conversion. Now, the conversions in the book of Acts are totally different because with those patterns and with those examples, we also have instructions that are clear-cut that tell us these are the things that people did to be saved, and we have instructions that back those things up. And what I want to do is I want to look at some of those patterns when it comes to these conversions from the book of Acts. Now, I want to look at chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 6, and chapter 8 this morning and pull some lessons from those examples of conversions and how we can use them in our day. And what I'm going to do is after we look at these contexts, we're going to look at different marks that matter or lessons that we learn from the context. Let me just go ahead and skip through these slides right here. And I want to look at the first mark from the context. Let's just do it this way. The first mark is lessons we learn from the conversion in the book of Acts is they preached Jesus without apology. They didn't make any apology for anything that they said about Jesus, and we shouldn't make any apology either. Let's look at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse number 1, we see Peter comes on the scene. He comes to the temple, a man is lame, and Peter heals this gentleman. Well, by nature, that drawed an audience to him. He took this opportunity when the audience came to him to preach Jesus. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse number 12. And when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently to us as though our own power or godliness has made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just One, and you asked for a murder to be granted unto you." And what Peter goes on is he goes on to convict these people of denying and rejecting Jesus through the remainder of the chapter. He preached Jesus without apology. Why? Because Jesus was his Savior. Jesus is our Savior, and he knew that the only way these people were going to be saved is through Jesus. We've got to be convinced of that today, too. We've got to be convinced that the Savior we serve you all is the only one who can save mankind today. When you are convinced of that, when you are convinced that the souls of men hangs on the fact that we deliver Jesus to them, then you don't hesitate to give that message to them. You don't hesitate to give it to them without apology. In Acts chapter 8, we find the same thing. And these are the two conversions we're going to look at, Acts 3 and 8. So we'll be flipping back and forth. Let's turn over to Acts 8, verse number 5. This is right after the death of Stephen. The church was scattered everywhere. And during the scattering, Philip went down to the city of Samaria in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 5. It says in Acts 8 and verse number 5 that Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and notice what he did. He preached Christ to them. He preached Christ without apology. Jump down to verse number 12. In verse number 12 it says, and when they believed Philip, as he noticed, preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the what? And the name of Jesus Christ. Philip did the exact same thing. And not just Philip, but every gospel preacher during New Testament time, every Christian in the book of Acts, when they went out to teach people, they taught them about Jesus. They didn't teach them about Paul. They didn't teach them about Peter. They didn't teach them about James. And they didn't teach them about those. They taught them about Jesus. And that's who we should be teaching people about. We should be teaching people about Jesus, because when Paul taught his message, it was about Jesus. When Peter taught his message, it was about Jesus. When James taught his message, it was about Jesus. We use the epistles to really help guide us and direct us on our daily lives. But when it comes to preaching the gospel to the lost and dying world, yes, we can show them some things in the epistles that are beneficial to them. But what's going to be more beneficial to them than anything is to learn who Jesus is, learn why he came to this earth. And some of that information you do pull from the epistles, okay? Some of that information about being saved, you do pull from the epistles. But if you want to know about Jesus and the life that he lived, you got to go to the gospel books to get that. You got to go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to learn about the life of Christ and who he was. And I think it's very beneficial if we're not already doing it. And some of you may be doing it. If you are doing it, God bless you. I think we should spend a lot of time in the gospel books, in my opinion, learning about Jesus. And when we take the information that we learn about Jesus, and we take the additional information that the apostles provide us and the New Testament writers provide us from the epistles, and we start teaching people, we can be very, very effective. But it's going to be very difficult to teach Jesus if we don't know Jesus. And I'm telling you something, the epistles don't provide you with all of the information about who Jesus is and what he came to do. You want to know who Jesus really is, look at his lifestyle. Read about how he interacted with people. Read about what he lived for. Read about what he died for. Read from his own words. And when you learn who Jesus is, you can easily direct that message of Jesus to your hearers. Let me ask you a question. I'm asking this because I was guilty of it myself. How many people here know more about the life of Paul than they know about Jesus? Don't raise your hand. I was guilty of that. I knew the life of Paul backwards and forwards. And then I was in Birmingham one day, and a good brother of mine, he came to me, and he was talking to me, and we were just getting in a conversation about reaching people. Older gentleman, been in the church a long time. He said, Tony, let me ask you some questions. And he started actually drilling me with these questions about Jesus, and I was like, he said, Tony, learn about your Savior first before you learn about those who say something about your Savior. That has impacted my life greatly and has enabled me to see the Bible and Christ in a different way than I didn't see it before. Turn over to John chapter 3 and let's look at a few verses about lifting up Christ and the message of Christ and who he is. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He was talking about being born again. He was talking about becoming a child of God. He was talking about being washed from your sins. He just said it in a different way. But one of the things he told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 14 and verse number 15, is this right here. Well, let's just do verse 14. Yeah, 14, 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, notice, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. What is he talking about here? What is he talking about? Look at verse 15. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus told Nicodemus, when I am lifted up, like Moses lifted up the brass serpent in Numbers chapter 21, and people come to me to be saved, they will be saved, they will have eternal life. What is he talking about, lifted up? Turn to John chapter 12 and verse number 32, and let's look at the same verse or the same statement in a different context. John chapter 12, we're going to look at verse 32 and verse 33, and we get a picture or idea of what Jesus was referring to. John chapter 12, 32 and 33. Notice what it says. Jesus speaking here says, If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Now look at the next verse. He said this signifying what death he would die. Jesus was saying, I'm going to be lifted up. I'm going to be lifted up on the cross for everybody to see. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. The message of the cross, the message of Jesus is what draws people. See, this is where the world misses it. This is where the denominational world, many in the denominational world, miss it. They think you have to come up with gimmicks to draw people. They think you got to perform to draw people. They think you got to come up with all these different ideas of entertainment in order to draw people to the Lord. When Jesus says the only drawing power in the world that's going to bring people to God and keep them is me. Anything that we create outside of the gospel message to draw people, you're going to have to do something better than that to keep them. Just the way it is, y'all. Hey, y'all want to start having a party down here on Sunday morning? That's fine with me. What? Did he say that was fine with him? You want to have a party down here on Sunday morning to draw some people? That's fine with me. But remember this right here. The people that we draw by partying, we're going to have to increase the partying to keep them. Because stuff like that does not build faith in people. It only touches the emotions. And in order to keep touching the emotions, you got to go higher and higher. By the way, before you hear me up out back, I'm not fine with having a party up front. The only message that is going to bring people to God is the message of Christ. And that's what the apostles preach. Turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and let me show you something. And this is important, too, because this here hits to the heart of who is it that's supposed to take that message? Who is it that's supposed to take that message to the people? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse number 5, we're going to notice some things about the message of the cross, the message of Jesus. Notice what it says. Paul says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, and who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Now watch this. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God be excellence of the power may be of God and not in us. Notice, we have this message or this treasure in earthen vessels. Everybody in the auditorium this morning is God's earthen vessel to carry this message. We are vessels. We are earthen vessels. We carry the message of Christ to the world. And it's not just the preacher that does that. Amen, Tom. Not just the preacher that does that, y'all. Not just the elders that do that. Not just the deacons that do that. It's not you members who do that. It's all of us together, working together as a co-mission. We cooperate together to carry out that mission. In Acts chapter 8, turn over there, Stephen was killed. And after Stephen was killed, the church could have been in disarray. And maybe they were in disarray. We don't have all the details of everything that happened after Stephen was killed. But they could have been in disarray. Some of their faith could have been shattered. They could have gave up. They could have chose not to continue to follow God, not to continue to preach the message of Jesus. But they did. In Acts chapter 8 and verse number 4, notice what is verse number... Well, we'll start at verse number 4. Now, actually, let's back up to verse number 1 so I can get that word in that verse 2. In Acts 8 and verse number 1, now Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they all were scattered throughout all the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Now, let's stop for a minute. They were scattered. They were afraid. They were running for their lives. What were they doing while they were running? Look at verse number 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word of God. These people were running for their lives, but while they were running, they were preaching the message of Jesus at the same time. Every opportunity that they had to stop on the market corner and say something about Jesus, they did. Even in their persecution, even in their fear, even in their anxiety, even in their worries, they still used it as an opportunity to preach Christ to people who needed to hear it. And it was everybody, y'all. The apostles remained at Jerusalem. It was everybody working together to preach the gospel of Christ. It's the only thing that's going to save. And we've got to do that, and we must increase that in order for us to grow as a body of people, as a nation of believers. Look at Acts chapter 6. Let me show you a concept that we find in this verse right here in Acts chapter 6, verse number 7. Before I read this, what was going on here, we have these ladies who were being neglected in the daily administration of whatever they were serving. And so they called the apostles and said, well, look, we need you all to deal with this matter. And notice what the apostles said. Back up in verse number 2. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And that's what they told them, to pick these 7 brethren and choose, from among them. And they chose these guys. But look at verse number 6. The Bible says in verse number 6, they set them before the apostles. When they had laid hands on them, they laid hands on them. In verse number 7, it says, and the word of God increased. The word of God spread. And notice, the number of disciples multiplied. Do you see the recipe right there? The word of God increased. The word of God spread. The word of God increased. The word of God spread. And the direct result of the word of God increasing and the word of God spreading is that the number of disciples increased. And the number of disciples multiply. They go together. So let's take Austinville, for example. If you are waiting on growth here at Austinville, based on me, it ain't going to be much. I can tell you that right now. Go and get your pad out because it ain't going to be much. If you're waiting on growth at Austinville based upon Mark, it ain't going to be much. Or me and Mark, it ain't going to be much. Or me and Mark and John Cooper, it ain't going to be much. Or me and Mark and John Cooper, Tim Heston, ain't going to be much. Or Andy Nash, it ain't going to be much. Or just keep adding, it ain't going to be much. The more we team up together to work as a cooperative body in Christ to carry the message of the cross, that's when the number of disciples will begin to increase. Because, see, the word can only increase with the number of people who are carrying the word to the world. That's the only way it can increase. So it is a responsibility that each one of us has to do our part when it comes to carrying the message to the world. Now, we all have different responsibilities. I have my responsibilities. You have your responsibilities. And we bring our responsibilities together and try to do the work of the Lord. But in the end, it's our efforts together that's going to make Austinville become a successful congregation, y'all. And the less we work together as a congregation, the less effective we are. The more we work together as a congregation, the more effective we are. So here's what I say here. To everywhere I go, here's what I say. If you are not doing nothing to add to what the church is trying to do, don't ever criticize me. Now, that hasn't happened. I'm just saying it before it happens. if I am not doing anything like what you're trying to do to work for the Lord, I have no right to criticize you. Why? Because we're in this together, y'all. We're in this together. And the only solution to carrying the gospel out there is a plan of action to where we come together, unite, and carry the message of the gospel to this world, however we do it. It doesn't have to be walking out there knocking doors. But we've got to be involved together as a cooperative group. That was a pattern in the first century church, y'all. That was a pattern in the first century church to where they worked together to carry the message of the gospel. And because of that, we have all of these great conversions in the book of Acts. Many do you know that we only have 12, 13, if you take Acts 6, 7, conversions in the book of Acts? But do you know the number of disciples were in the thousands and the apostles were not responsible for all of them? It was your members of the congregation who are responsible for teaching others and bringing them to Christ. That's why they were so effective, y'all. That's a part of the pattern that we're talking about. Now, if we want to follow the pattern as the New Testament church, then shouldn't this be included also in the pattern? Yes. Yes. It's the only message that's going to say, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, that this is the message they received, this is the message they follow, this is the message they stood in, and this is the message that saved them, and we've got to get it to people. The next thing that we learn from these conversions in Acts chapter 3 and 4 and in Acts chapter 6 is this right here. The Bible doesn't always say everything in one verse. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 4. After Peter had preached the gospel of Jesus to these people, in Acts chapter 4, verse 1 through 4, the leaders of that time, they didn't like it. They were upset. They arrested them on several occasions, beat them on several occasions. But there were still people who heard the message that did believe and did obey. In Acts chapter 4 and verse number 4, notice what it says. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Now, I want to stop right there for just a minute. And the reason why I want to stop right here is because the reason we have doctrines like faith only. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, or you're visiting with us and you haven't heard this before, just pay close attention to me. The reason we have doctrines like faith only, or the reason we have doctrines like you can be saved by grace only, is because people have been trained to go look at the Bible, take one verse, and say, "That's my doctrine." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." Therefore, if you just believe in Jesus and have faith in Jesus, you can have eternal life because John 3:16 says it. Sounds good, doesn't it? To the first-time reader who reads that and comes to that conclusion, I'm not mad at him because it seems to say that. One concept I want to stress to you this morning is that the Bible doesn't say everything it needs to say in one verse. One verse, many times, is part of a bigger context or a bigger concept. I put in the bulletin the word synecdoche, and that's just a fancy word. I just wanted to use it, make y'all think I'm smart. Synecdoche is just a word that where something apart is meant to, for a whole. It's just like the word simile. And your simile is all through the Bible. Or we are like sheep, or we are as sheep. Metaphors. Jesus is our rock. Personification is used in the Bible. In the Old Testament time, it talks about death and the grave speaking like a human being. How can a grave speak? Personification. Anthropomorphism is a fancy word. And you know what that means? God cries like a man. Taking human characteristics and applying them to God. Anthropomorphism. So all these big words just simply tell us what concept we're talking about. And so I just put that in there so y'all can go tell y'all, that guy's smart. Look at that word. So I wish y'all do that for me. But what synecdoche simply means is when a sailor on a boat says all hands on deck, he's not telling them to cut their hands off and put them on the deck. Hands just simply refers to the whole body. Or back in the country when they used to say, "I got 20 head of cattle." He didn't say, "I got 20 heads rolling around on the ground." He, head refers to the whole body. And when the Bible sometimes teaches, it uses the idea of synecdoche to teach. John 3:16 is a synecdoche. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish. Belief is a synecdoche. Belief is intended to be a part that stands for a whole lot more. In Acts chapter 4 and verse number 4, those who believe here is a part that's meant to stand for a whole lot more. And let me illustrate that for you. Turn your Bibles, first of all, to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 16, and let's look at what Paul told Timothy right here. I think if you really, really get this concept down, it'll really help you to be able to teach your friends who believe in faith only or who believe in grace only or who seem to take one verse and use it to try to support a doctrine that's false. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 16. Notice what Paul told Timothy. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Notice, Paul said, if you continue in the doctrine, you will save everybody that hears you. Guess what? Guess what? According to this verse right here, the people who are going to be saved are the people who hear the gospel or hear the doctrine. Notice what he said. Continue in the doctrine, and everyone who hears you, you will save them if you continue. So we're just simply saved by hearing, right? No. Hearing in this verse here is a part of a bigger picture. It's a part of a bigger concept. Because if we only save by hearing, then that means we don't have to repent. That means we don't have to confess the name of Christ. But no one would say that. The only thing that many deny is baptism. But everybody believes you got to repent. Everybody believes you got to confess. But guess what? You don't find that right here. It's a part that's meant for a bigger picture. Turn to Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. Let's look at the concept of grace. The concept of grace. And as I talk with some of my friends about grace, I try to point this verse out because if we're saved only by grace, then that means everybody will be saved. And that's just not the case. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. Notice what Paul says right here. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God, notice, that brings salvation has appeared to how many people? All men. God's grace has appeared to everybody on the face of this earth. So if God's grace has appeared to everybody on the face of this earth, and we are saved by God's grace, then the conclusion is everybody on the face of this earth is saved by the grace of God. If it's only grace and nothing else involved. That can't be the case because there are passages in the Bible that says people will be lost. We talked about it this morning in Bible class. Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 7. Broad is the gate and wide is the way that lead to destruction. There are going to be many that go in. There are going to be people who are lost. And if there are going to be people who are lost, then Titus 2:11 cannot mean that everybody is saved by grace only. And it doesn't mean that. Grace in this verse is a part of a bigger picture. It's a small part of a bigger concept. And we find more of that concept if we just need to read the next verse. Verse number 12 says this right here, that grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. Wow. We just read a verse down and we find that there's more to this idea of grace. Grace only doesn't save us, but grace tells us things that we have to do as individuals. But you know what? You never would have known that if you hadn't read the next verse. We've got to live godly. We've got to live righteously. We've got to accept the grace of God through obedience. The idea of synecdoche seen again. And here's my favorite one here in Acts chapter 19. Turn your Bibles over there. This is my favorite illustration when it comes to the fact that the Bible does not say everything it wants to say in one verse. There's no way to do that. Could you imagine how long the Bible would be if every time God talked about salvation, he would repeat believe, repentance, confession, and baptism, and grace, and mercy, and all. Could you imagine how big the Bible would be? Man, it'll be humongous. In Acts chapter 19, Paul comes into the city of Ephesus. He finds some disciples there in verse number 1. Notice what he said to them in verse number 2. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now let's stop. In this word, in this verse right here, belief is a synecdoche. Belief is a part of a bigger concept. It's a part of a bigger idea. The idea is located in the word belief. And what we have to do with people, we got to take that word belief and pull out the ideas for them by showing them other verses that go with it. Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said to him, we have not so much heard whether there is a Holy Ghost. And watch what he asked them in the next verse, y'all. He said to them, why were you baptized then? Watch how powerful this is, y'all. He said, why were you baptized? So I want to read verse 2 and verse 3, except I'm going to take out the last sentence in verse number 2. Notice what he said. Did you receive the Holy Spirit since you believed? They said, no. He said, okay, why were you baptized? Do you see how powerful that is? When he asked them, had they received the Holy Spirit when they were believed, he was implying that they had to have been baptized too. You know what that shows us? That shows us once again that when God sends a message, he doesn't put it all there for us to see. He wants us to draw it out a lot of times. He wants us to draw the message out. Paul understood that belief and faith go together because of what Jesus said in Mark chapter 15, Mark 16, verse 16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So Paul says, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? They said, no. Okay, then tell me, why were you baptized? Paul knew they go together. Paul knew that every time I mention belief, I don't have to mention confession. Every time I mention belief, I don't have to mention repentance. Every time I mention belief, I don't have to mention baptism, because whenever I mention a part of the puzzle, the rest of the puzzle automatically goes with it. And you know what our responsibility is? To find the pieces of the puzzle to put them together for everybody else. See, what's happening and what has happened in the religious world is they got people giving them pieces of a puzzle and not telling them that there's a bigger puzzle to it. They got people giving them pieces of a puzzle and not telling them that it forms a big picture. That's where you and I come in with the message of the cross. We come in behind those individuals and we say, look, they gave you a piece of the puzzle, but I want to give you the picture that the piece goes in so that you can see that there's something actually formed here. That God has a painting that he has made for you to put together and see it. And if you focus only on that one piece, you will never see what the beautiful image of the puzzle looks like. Y'all, that's why we're here. It's magnificent. I love it. I love it. You all are here to take the leftover pieces of the puzzle and carry them to someone who's lost and someone who may be religiously lost and say, what you got there? Girl, I love that piece of the puzzle. I got the same one at home. John 3:16. Let me show you something. You open up that box, you lay your piece of your puzzle out there. You say, let me see that piece you got there. Look how good that fits with this right here. Let's take this one. You see that? And she's over there like, girl, I didn't even know that it goes with that. I've been had that all my life. Ever since I was born, I've been had that one piece. I didn't even know it was another part of it. And she said, I am so amazed. All because we brought the rest of the puzzle for them to see the big picture. I think the second thing and the final thing for the day that we can learn from looking at the conversions in the book of Acts is that sometimes God says things in one verse, sometimes he doesn't, but it's up to us to put them all together. I want to close it out by looking at a couple of verses in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3, let's go back to that context. In Acts chapter 3, in verse number 19, Peter was talking to them. And we find the word repent. Acts 3:19, he told them, repent therefore and what? Be converted. In Acts chapter 2, he said, repent and do what? Be baptized. We have to draw the conclusion that being converted means being baptized. Just because it's not all mentioned in this verse. Because in the same verse he says, and that your sins may be blotted out. In Acts chapter 4 and verse number 4, we read this. Those who believed heard the word and they believed the word, and the number was about 5,000. It doesn't mention repent here. It doesn't mention baptism here. It doesn't mention be converted here. And you know what? It doesn't have to. Because we got other pieces of the puzzle that tell us about that part of the picture. Now turn to Acts chapter 8, and let's close it out with Acts chapter 8, verse number 12. In Acts chapter 8 and verse number 12, after Philip preached the gospel to these people about Jesus, the Bible says in verse 12, when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. We don't read anything about confession right here, do we? We don't read anything about repentance right here, do we? We don't read anything about grace here, do we? We don't read anything about mercy here, do we? No, we don't read anything about it, but we don't have to read anything about it, because in this verse right here, the people being baptized, baptism is just a small representation of the big picture. It's a small representation of everything that they had to do in order to be saved. And y'all, we have nothing to be ashamed of. I don't care how many people say you don't have to be baptized to be saved. I don't care how many people say, them folks over there in the church, they care so much about water. They think, well, I don't care what people say about that. We have scriptural proof and evidence that show us what the early church did. We have a pattern and we have an example. But not only do we have a pattern and an example, we have scriptures that back it up. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 19, go baptize people. Mark 16, 16, go baptize people. Acts 2, 38, be baptized and repent. Acts 22, 16, Paul was told to be baptized and wash away his sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 down to verse number 7, Paul said the new birth, us being buried in Christ in death, Romans 6, 3, and being risen with him, Romans 6, 4, the old man is crucified, Romans 6, 5, we don't serve sin anymore, Romans 6, 6, and in Romans 6, 7, he says, he who is dead is freed from sin. Y'all, we are standing on the truth. And we don't need to make apology for it. We must give them the message of Christ and increase it by working together so that people can be converted. And we've got to teach people how the Bible teaches so they can understand. You got to assume that everybody you talk to has never heard the scriptures in their life, even if they start quote scripture to you. Talk to them as if you're talking to a 6-year-old child to help them better understand. We have a great pattern to follow. We have it because it's in the Word of God. If you're here today and you're not a child of God and you want to become one, there's a pattern for you. There are instructions for you to become a child of God. And it's by believing in Christ, by believing that he came, did what he said he was going to do, he accomplished it, he died, he was resurrected on the third day. All power. He established his church, his kingdom, that we all can be a part of, so that he can keep you safe until he decides when he wants his wife. You must be baptized so your sins can be washed away. It's not an option. It's a command. You don't have to do it, but if you want to go to heaven, you've got to do it. If you're here, you're his child of God, and you've kind of strayed away from the path of righteousness. We talked about 1 John this morning, 1 John 3, 6, about living a life of sin. Christian sin. Did y'all know y'all perfect? If I've ever told y'all were not perfect, I apologize. In my Bible class this morning, I'm sorry, I'm going to get ready to repeat it again. Everybody in this audience is perfect, and I can prove it. There would not be one perfect person in heaven. God would not allow sin in heaven. If you think that you're imperfect, you ain't got to worry about going to heaven. But I'm telling you otherwise, you are perfect. And you know why you're perfect? It has nothing to do with you. It all has to do with the blood of Jesus. 1 John 1:7. John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us. If you are living for God and you're striving for God and you sin and you're repenting of your sin, every time you mess up, the blood of Christ has made you whole. unless you think the blood of Christ skips a beat sometimes. You see, I identify a Christian who sins differently from a Christian who lives in sin. People who live in sin won't go to heaven. People who sin will go to heaven. Why? Because people who sin repent. And the blood of Jesus makes you complete and perfect over and over and over and over and over again. That's something to be thankful for, y'all. That's something to be thankful for. And I know you all are. But if you're here today and you have a need, please, we can help you in any way. We want you to make your request known. You can come to the forefront and let us know as together we stand and sing. Won't you come?